Lord, thank you for this group of women and just their love for you and for one another. We do, Lord, long for deepening of relationships with one another. I pray for time for that. I pray, Lord, as we are in your word together, that you would grow us in greater love for you and just a greater awareness of your love for us, as well as a commitment to each other's maturity, that this isn't just about an individual study and growth, but it's we're part of a family, we're part of your body, and that we would be encouraging each other as we grow together. So just pray for that and pray that you'd guide my words tonight and help us all see you more clearly in a more beautiful way. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, great. Great. Did you touch that? Okay. Well, context. So we know that this Hebrews letter, we don't know who wrote it, right? But can you say that we're learning a little bit more about him? That maybe he is someone that cares about the people that he's writing to. It might be interesting as we go along to kind of put together a profile of what he's like. We know he's writing to primarily Jews because they know Moses, the law, the prophets, priests, and this is a system that's part of their lives. And we know that it's likely still going on, that the temple that was destroyed in 70 by the Romans hasn't probably happened yet. And then we've gotten some key messages so far from this writer, that Jesus is superior to the law, the prophets. He fulfills those, superior to them. And the angels, he's higher than the angels. He's even greater than Moses. He was the big guy in Israel. But so Jesus is above all. This would have been a game changer for them, right? Just turning their world upside down. But the fact that he was so high, yet he became lower than the angel. So he was kind of trying to make the case for why would someone need to come so low? And he needed to do that in order to suffer and to become our perfect high priest. And also we've gotten these warnings, these exhortations. Let us consider who Jesus truly is, that we might hold fast to our faith and not become hardened in heart and drift or draft away. Neither do we want to do. And that we can't hide from God. He knows. The word just kind of exposes who we are. We might as well come to him, but we do so with humility, because we know he already knows it. So that's what we have seen so far. And there we go. So for observation today, what I thought I would do is share a tool and just talk about structuring a passage, like outlining it, and as a way of observing a chunk of text to get to its meaning. And my picture here is that, okay, we're talking about structuring a passage, outlining. It sounds like diagramming a sentence. And that's what we did in school. And that, like, some kids maybe got into that, but I thought, why in the world, you know, would we need to diagram the sentence? And maybe 5 or 6 years ago, someone said, hey, you know, let's learn about structuring a passage. I thought, well, that's, you know, people might get into that, but I can just kind of intuit it, and this feels kind of academic to me. But a couple women that loved the Lord and loved his word taught me and showed me how they did it, and it actually helped to kind of pull out the meaning. And I just so respected who they were that it made me thought, okay, this is a tool I might try once in a while. And so I thought, let's do it today as we look at this passage. So structuring is basically saying, okay, what are the key ideas, or what are the sections of ideas that I might see in this this passage? Where is there a break? And, you know, when I do it with this binder, I just basically do kind of a parentheses, and then I'm looking at that section individually. So you might structure it differently, but I saw three different sections, and so we're going to just take a look at each of those sections and attempt to kind of observe it, and then get to maybe a way to summarize what that is. So I'm going to spend a little bit more time in this first section because it's just so beautiful. and what I first observed was that there were a lot of repeated ideas that we've already seen in Hebrews. And so I think we're going to start seeing these again and again. But one would be that that Jesus is this great high priest who offered sacrifices, a sacrifice to atone for sin. So him being introduced as a high priest, the great high priest, that he's the Son of God, that he has this great stature, privilege, authority, that he's a merciful high priest, and that he was tempted and suffered in the process. We've been introduced to these ideas already in chapter 2. And also that we're being called to hold fast, to persevere. So this is, that word hold fast has already been used. In fact, I was interested, what does that mean, hold fast? You know, we sang a song, was it Sunday? Or no, was that Molly? Was it Molly's service? By the way, I have a bulletin from Molly's service, which was on Saturday, if you'd like to pick one up in the back. It's beautiful. He will hold me fast. We don't talk about holding something fast. So what does that mean? So I looked up that word, and it actually means to see something, to physically see something. And I what came to mind is, you know, if you go to the second service, there's kids that are sometimes trying to get their parents home so they can eat. And so they're maybe like wrapped around a leg or an arm, like they've been seized. And so that's partially what this word hold fast means. And where did I get this? Blue Letter Bible. We've already had an advertisement for Blue Letter Bible in our group earlier today. You've heard about this. Has anyone used this website? So if you've raised your hand, would you be willing to share something about that? This is just one tool of many, but it's actually helpful. If you're willing to share and you're interested, approach one of these gals. There's a website, but it's also an app. I use the app mostly on my phone. So I looked it up, and it's one of those tools that has like 50 different things you could do with it, and you're like, you only maybe will understand three or four of them. And so I kind of stick to a few things that I know, but just start clicking around, see what you can see. But basically, it's getting you to that, in this case, it would be a Greek word. And you know, when things are translated, you lose some of the meaning. So we're getting to this Greek word and then seeing where else has it been used in the Bible, and what, and in what way, and how would you like explain that in an English way? So, that's where we got. So that's where I got to this idea of it's physically, oftentimes physically taking hold of something, and then you can actually see where else has this been used in Scripture. So many times, I just pulled up here 5 times that it's been used, and it's oftentimes, you know, when they tried to seize Jesus. Or that he's taken hold of the hand of somebody. And so this is not just a light holding on. This is a strong holding on to hold fast. And we're holding fast to our confession. And in that way, it's actually more of a profession of faith versus a confession, like I'm confessing sin. So we're to persevere and cling to our faith. Some of the new things I saw, so those were the repeated, some of the new things I saw, was this idea of passing through. This came up in our group, and maybe it did it in yours. The high priest would pass through that curtain into the Holy of Holies to a place that that symbolized and had God's presence in it, but Jesus passed through a much higher realm straight to the throne of God. And he's there not just for a day. So that, remember that passing through, that going into the Holy of Holies, Leviticus chapter 16, go back to that and take a look at it tonight. I think it's verse 6, but once a day, well, 6 was him having to actually make the sacrifices on behalf of his own sin. But that whole chapter is the Day of Atonement. So Jesus has passed through the heavens, and he's there eternally. It's not just one day interceding for us. The other new concept is that he was without sin. It may have been brought up already, but the fact that he has been tempted and suffered and yet without sin. So the author is really wanting us to see that. And that he's able to sympathize with us. I sort of take that for granted, but when you think about, he's sympathizing with us who have offended him in our sin. Could you have sympathy with someone who's hurt you or offended you or And this is the type of mercy that comes from God, that understands that we. But when you learn more about sometimes that someone that's hurt you, you understand maybe their story. It gives you sympathy for them, and you want to give mercy. But because we've received this sympathy, we can give the sympathy to others. And we're called to draw near with confidence, to physically approach and with confidence. Now, confidence can mean a lot of different things, but in this case, it actually is used in a way to speak freely, to not filter. Do you know someone in your life who can just say it like it is, who's just direct?
Winston Churchill.
Winston Churchill, okay.
When the king said to him in the darkest hour, he said, "You have a loose tongue." He said, "Do I scare you?" He said, "Just a little." And I was like, "I like that kind of."
So we can freely, with confidence, speak freely before the Lord. We don't have to filter what we say because of Christ's covering, because of what Christ has accomplished on our behalf. And where do we approach? We approach a throne of grace. Just think about that, a throne of grace. Sharon was drawing our attention to that as well in our group. I just was kind of captivated by that, and I started Googling around and came across a sermon online that was written out by a guy named Charles Spurgeon, who was a 19th century preacher. I have copies for you in the back. He did a whole sermon just on those three words, throne of grace. And just reading his ideas about this passage helped me to see it in more three-dimensional color. And I thought, that's kind of what we do for each other. We study and we bring it together and we share what each other has seen. And we see it. We see the scripture in more full beauty. So what I learned from him, he said, look, we come to we come to a throne. We come to the throne of the God Almighty, sovereign over all things, creator of the universe. We come to a throne. How might that impact the way that we approach him? Maybe with humility, with reverence, with awe. So we have this confidence to draw near, but we're drawing near to a throne. But then we draw not to a throne of justice, but to a throne of grace. How might what does that mean? We receive mercy and grace. We talked about in our group definitions of mercy and grace. And for me, I thought, where else in the Bible do I see this kind of approaching the throne of grace? And I thought of a few years ago, we went through the Gospel of John in our study, and I thought of John chapter 21, the very scene on the beach where Jesus is restoring Peter, who denied him three times. And Jesus cooks fish on the beach for breakfast, which I think sounds amazing, with Jesus and on the beach. And he purposefully and intentionally works with Peter to restore him, and asks Peter, "Do you love me? Do you love me?" And so Peter is brought back into fellowship with him. And I am here on this beach, the Sea of Galilee. This is where this scene is thought to have occurred. I was there in 2018 with a group from Cherrydale and Anita over there. What you don't see in this scene is that it's like 100 degrees right now in the Sea of Galilee. But I love this scene because it's just Jesus sees our sin. He knows Peter. He knows what he just did. And yet he sought to restore him, to acknowledge his sin with him, and to restore him into that fellowship. And I thought, that's what I'm standing like this because I just have joy in rejoicing and that Jesus has invited me back into his fellowship because of what he's accomplished on my behalf. So what do we get at the throne of grace? We get help in time of need. So this word help, okay, it's used a number of times in the Bible, but it's actually only used twice. When you look at this word in Greek, it's some word called boethia. It's only used twice in the whole Bible. The other place is in Acts in Paul's shipwreck scene. So the help is something sailors would do in a storm, and this is what they tried to do with Paul's boat before it shipwrecked in Acts 27. They undergird, they put a cable around the boat like four or five times from the bow to the stern so that when it's hitting the waves, it doesn't just collapse into a thousand pieces. They basically wrap it up tight like with rubber bands around it. I don't know how they do it. But that's the type of help that is available for you at the throne of grace. So I thought it was really interesting. We are being called to hold fast to the throne of grace, but yet what is available to us is this undergirding by the Lord. So just a visual for you. So the way I would summarize this, so I've been digging in this first passage. I'm summarizing it with like a statement, so then I'm going to move on. But let us boldly draw near to Christ, our merciful, sinless, and heavenly high priest. The second passage section really was kind of a compare-contrast, right? And we saw Jesus and the high priest, what they had similar and maybe what they had, what was different about them. And what stuck out to me was this whole idea of Jesus didn't appoint himself. I mean, if anyone can appoint himself to a task, it could be Jesus, right? He's God. He's the creator of the whole universe. But it was very notable to me that he submitted to this appointment. So that was something that stood out to me. We're also being brought in some Old Testament references. The author's reminding us that he's the Son of God, and he's this priest in the order of Melchizedek. Well, we're going to press pause on the whole Melchizedek thing, because in chapter 7, we're going to unpack that more. But the bottom line is that Melchizedek was both a king and a priest, and he was, Jesus is a type of Melchizedek, who we were talking about in our group, did not have a lineage, but was a great high priest and a king. So Jan will get into that more in a couple weeks. But so whenever you do compare and contrast, draw a line down the center and see, you know, what's similar, what's different. For me, everything in blue was what I saw. There were some similarities between Jesus and the high priest. And the yellow were there some of their distinctions. And just for the sake of time, just summarizing these, that they were both appointed. They both were human. They both, their purpose was to serve as a priest, to sacrifice for sin, atone for sin. Isn't it interesting that we all need a priest? I've never really thought of that. I thought, well, that's something for the Old Testament, or maybe it's something in the Catholic faith, but we needed someone to intercede for us and Jesus we're being introduced to the fact that he's serving as both priest and the sacrifice himself. And so both of them were merciful. The high priests were weak themselves, so they had empathy. But Jesus also was merciful because he walked through his human self to suffer. But he's eternal. These other priests died. He's eternally interceding. He's sinless. That's the big notable thing. And yet this other priest had to sacrifice for their own sins as well. And then he's a priest forever. Whereas this was just a line of priests who had to continually offer sacrifice. So I summarize this. I see some similar themes to the first section. Our sinless and merciful high priest, he humbled himself to obey his heavenly calling. And that is kind of continued in the third section, this whole idea of his humility, his submission, and his suffering. And we got into this in our group, and probably you did in yours too. Why would he have to learn obedience? Why would he have to, isn't he obedient already? Why would he be, how could he be made perfect? Wasn't he perfect already? So this is something, if you really, I would noodle on this a little bit further. But one way I understand this is that, yes, he was perfect, sinless already, but yet that needed to be proven through his suffering and temptation in the wilderness. And that showed that he was going to be the sinless, perfect sacrifice for us. He also needed to gain that experience in order to have that sympathy for us, but to understand what it was to be tempted and to suffer. So that learning and that being made perfect is about him becoming the perfect atoning sacrifice for us. So he didn't lack anything to begin with, but he still needed to experience these things on our behalf. And when we trust on him, his record in those temptations, his record in those sufferings of being sinless, of not giving in and trusting in the Lord is credited to us as righteousness. So the question many of us have we fully trusted? Have we trusted in Jesus such that his record of righteousness is accredited to us? And if you have, are you walking by faith and what he's accomplished already on your behalf? So I'd summarize this is that Jesus' submissive and sinless response to suffering made him the perfect Savior. So just to summarize, so here's this is one way I'm getting to the meaning. This is if this is a tool you can use. So you could even write this in the margin as your kind of parentheses. Okay, this section is this, and then you're kind of saying, okay, how would I summarize all of this? So I'm seeing some common threads. In the first section, I saw kind of a command. I love that it's a let us, that the author is not just, you do this. He's saying, let us do this. He's encouraging them and saying, I am one of you. So I'm holding on to that, and the bottom there is how I'm summarizing it. Draw near to Jesus. And I saw the second two sort of sections, if you will, as describing more of who this Jesus is. So draw near to Jesus, our gracious high priest whose sinless life perfectly achieved our salvation. And when you're trying to summarize something, you're like, oh, it doesn't even include this part, and how do I do it shorter? And so that's a kind of a fun exercise to try in maybe perhaps in the next passage. So I've talked about some application, but these are some things that I'm sort of noodling on. And one is, how can I more honestly and confidently draw near to Jesus in my time of need? So do I come to Jesus honestly and confidently? And if not, why not? Am I fully trusting in his accomplishment, his atoning sacrifice, that I know that I can boldly approach and the throne of grace? And then the second new thing I'm noodling about is this idea of Jesus submitting to the Father's will and his suffering. You know, he cried out with cries and tears saying, Lord, if it's your will, take this cup from me. And the Lord said, no. Like he said, but if it's your will, I will do it, right? And so I think for me, it's that that's something I want to follow Jesus in, the willing submission to the Father's no when we're asking for something different. Now for me, when I've received no's from the Lord, I've learned to give myself space to wrestle with it, to push back, to lament, to grieve, and in time, accepting what I know intellectually God's good and faithful, but in time, submitting and accepting and following his will, trusting that this merciful, gracious high priest who has atoned for my sin and who is there ready to offer me mercy is somebody that I can trust. So those are two questions to leave with you and a tool maybe to use this idea of structuring or diagramming a passage in the way to get to its meaning in the hopes of getting to its application. So I encourage you just to draw near to him. He's the source of our eternal salvation. Let me pray for you. Lord, I just thank you so much that you are that help in time of need, Lord. Many of us here, Lord, might be going through a storm, and we ask that you would Give us this help, Lord, that you would undergird us with those cables of support, that ultimately, Lord, that you would give us this sense of trust in your atoning sacrifice for our sin, that we can boldly approach your throne and just ask you for what we need, like a child would ask his father or mother, whom he trusts, whom he knows loves him. And so I just pray for my sisters, and I pray that you would continue to be at work in and through us, Lord, with your Holy Spirit. Help us hold fast to our faith, Lord. We thank you that you have got us in your grip, and nothing can snatch us out of your hand. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you all. Amen.